Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. We're going to pick up our study today, and we're going to focus on verse 8 and verse 9, but to just reset the context, we're going to begin reading in verse 1 and read down to verse 9. As we read together, I'm going to try to encourage you, once we hit chapter 4, to look for a recurring word that you're going to see over and over again. So let's begin reading in John 14, verse 1. If you're physically able, I would ask you to stand together as we read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and sufficient word together. John 14, beginning at verse 1. Listen and hear the word of God. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to Philip, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Let's pray together. Father, as we come now to your written word, may you give us eyes to see and ears to hear. May we not be content with a physical presence at this corporate worship service. May we long to know you, and we can know you only through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so as we now turn our attention to your word, may you do a work of grace in each of us. May you do a work of grace in this congregation and do that which I cannot do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Last week we turned our attention to the most, probably I would argue, offensive words that we can see in Scripture. Especially in our culture, in our day, we saw the most exclusive statement of truth that I believe we can see. We saw Jesus say that he is unequivocally the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no other way of salvation. If you or I or anyone is going to be saved from the wrath of God, it is going to be through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way of salvation. There is not a Muslim way, a Buddhist way, a Hindu way, a Mormon way, a Jehovah's Witnesses way, an agnostic way, an atheistic way. There is one way, and his name is Jesus Christ. And I shared with you last week as we looked at that, even in Jesus' day, just as in our day, it is very offensive. It is very arrogant sounding to those who want to tout there are many roads to heaven. It is very antagonistic to the idea that there is no such thing as absolute truth. What's true to you is good. What's true to me is good. Everything's all relative. Or there are pluralistic ways, and it was just as offensive in Jesus' day, even to the religious crowd, If you remember in John 5, I call attention to this every so often. Jesus told the Pharisees, "You search the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have life. But those Scriptures that you search all point to me, and yet you won't come to me to have life." They thought that if I'm just holy enough, if I know my Bible well enough, if I know my theology backwards and forwards, I'm good with God. And I don't hear me say anything's wrong with knowing theology and the Bible. But if you miss what those things point to, then you're missing eternal life. Only Jesus Christ is the means for eternal life. And so we see, as we look back and remember the context, what we saw last week. And then Jesus said at the end of that passage, "If you had really known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him." In a sense, what he's saying is, not the fullest way, so don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. But he says, if you know me, and if you have seen me, then you know the Father and have seen the Father. And in an anticipatory sense, your faith is made sight in a way, because if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, I told you as we read this passage a moment ago to pay attention to a recurring word. Because that's often a key to context or a theme. Look back at verse 4. Jesus at the end of verse 4 says, "And you know the way." And then we see in verse 5, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Verse 7, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father. From now on, you do know him." And then Philip asked the question in verse 8, "Lord, just show us the Father and that's all we need." And then in verse 9, Jesus says, "Have I really been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip?" The idea is knowing. It is a knowledge of God. And what we see in this passage is that Jesus is saying to Philip that I've revealed the Father already. Truth is standing right before your very eyes. And Philip says in verse 8, and this can sound very pious, but he said, "Jesus, look, just show us the Father and we won't ask you anything else. That's all we want to see is just give us the Father." And I want you to stop and think about this. They've walked with Jesus for 3 years. They've heard the clearest, most powerful preaching that's ever been done on this earth. They've seen his miracles. They've seen him raise people from the dead. They helped take up the baskets full of leftovers of fish and bread twice. They've seen the blind healed, the crippled healed. They've seen him rebuke the religious leaders. And they say, "We want more. All you've done is not sufficient for us. You've got to do something else for us." And on the surface, that sounds very spiritual. It sounds very pious. But the problem is, they just simply want another experience. And beloved, I want to caution you, and I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. That we see the same thing going on in the church in droves today. And what I mean is this. And I at one point held this, so what I'm about to say, I'm rebuking a position I used to hold. We think that if we just have a new experience or a fresh experience, I will be better. Because we run on emotion and experience rather than the gospel. I used to want this. I used to want to go to as many Bible conferences as I could go to. Listen to the most energetic preaching and singing. I wanted to have some ecstatic experience that would make me want to jump up to my feet and wave my hands and shout. And what I was after was an experience instead of the gospel. my eyes were on me and my experience rather than the gospel that stands outside of me, what Jesus has already accomplished. And so people are reading books, they're following programs, they're seeking conferences, they're wanting all of these other things. And they're missing the very sufficient, authoritative expression of truth, the fullest expression that we have right here. This is the only inspired, inerrant, infallible source of truth. And my experiences some days can be really up there and good, and then the next day they can be really down like this, and they're a roller coaster. And if I'm finding my sense of peace and growth and security in my experiences, I'm a basket case. What I need to do and what you need to do is look outside of us to the cross of Jesus Christ. It is finished. He has done everything He needed to do. I love the hymn we just sang, "It Is Well With My Soul." And the third verse is my absolute favorite. And it is in that verse where the gospel is proclaimed. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. That is glorious. And as Philip says, "Lord, we've seen everything you've done is just not quite enough. We want more." And so we see books. I want you to listen. We see books. We see speakers. We see authors saying things like this. "Well, I know the Bible's God's word, but I just had to have something more. I needed something more." And so we have these ideas of quote unquote, and if you were here two Wednesday nights ago, listen to what I'm about to say. Contemplative prayer. I couldn't get it out that Wednesday night. Contemplative prayer or centering prayer, which basically says, empty your mind, empty your heart, and you just sit there in stillness and allow the Spirit to speak to your heart and your feelings. Beloved, that is simply not taught in Scripture. The Bible says to renew your mind. Not empty your mind. Renew it. Meditate on truth. Don't empty your mind. Meditate on the truth. Renew your mind according to the truth. So everything we hear is not always biblical. We've got to take everything I say, you read, we hear, and test it back to what the Word of God says. Scripture is the predominant record we have of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And if we're really going to know truth, it must be based on this Bible. Amen? I don't care what Reverend so-and-so or Dr. so-and-so believes or teaches if they're getting their theology apart from what this Word says. We can discuss the Word, argue the Word, pray the Word, but if it's thoughts that originate based on my thinking and what I like and it has no basis in Scripture, then it's not authoritative. The Bible is what is authoritative. And so when Philip says, "Jesus, you've done all this, and it's great, it's glorious, just do one more thing. We want something else. It's not enough. We want something else. We want to know the Father." And so today we're going to look at 2 points from this passage about knowledge of God. Knowledge of God. 2 things I want to share with you. First, and this should be a warning to us all. Being in the presence of truth doesn't equate with knowledge of the truth. Let me say it again. Being in the presence of truth does not necessarily equate with knowing the truth or knowledge of the truth. Let's look at it again. Verse 8, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough." And Jesus asked a question in a rhetorical manner. Now, he's not asking because he wants Philip to open his mouth to inform him. He's asking him rhetorically to rebuke him. And he says, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Have I not walked with you? Have you not talked with me and I talked with you? Have you not seen the miracles I've done right before your very eyes? Have you not gone out on the mission trip I sent you on? Have you not seen me perform miraculous works, raise at least 3 people from the dead that we know of in Scripture? Have you not seen me rebuke the religious leaders where they couldn't open their mouths in honest rebuke of me? Haven't you seen all of this for 3 years and you still don't know me? You still don't get it?" And so when I say that being in the presence of truth doesn't necessarily guarantee you know the truth, this is case in point. They walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, heard Jesus, touched Jesus, listened to Jesus, observed Jesus, and Jesus says, "You still don't know me if you ask me to show you the Father. You don't get it. You don't understand the fact that I am the exact imprint of the Father." And so let me say this, that the knowledge he is talking about here is from the Greek word gnosko. If you've heard of the term agnostic, that is the idea of not being able to know, ah, meaning not able or know, and gnosko, knowledge. If you ask somebody, "Do you believe in God?" and they say, "Well, I'm an agnostic." What they're saying is, I don't know. That's a fancy word for "I really don't know." Agnostic. This is the Greek word gnosko, and literally it talks about being acquainted with, to perceive, to experience, or have knowledge. And it is often used to refer to the most intimate knowledge between a husband and a wife. There are certain things that if you tell me something or you look at me in a certain way, I don't know you as well and I may be slow to pick up on it. But if my wife says a word or gives me even a look that's just a little bit not pleasing to what I said or did, I know it. Because I know her very well. We have an intimate knowledge together. And so that's the idea. And Jesus says, "Have I been with you so long and you still don't know me?" Really? 3 years we have walked and talked and you followed me and been my disciples. And it's like you don't even know who I am. All through this book we've seen Jesus say that the Father has sent me. And they were ready to stone him because he was saying, "I'm the Son of God," making himself equal with God. They've heard all of this. And he says, "You still don't know me. Philip, come on." And the idea is that you can be in the presence of truth and not really know the truth. And beloved, this is what I want you to hear. Please listen. I'm begging you. Just because you're a church member, just because you come to church, just because you read your Bible and you go to Sunday school and you may be a deacon or sing in the choir or teach Sunday school or be a pastor or a revivalist or anything else, does not guarantee you are a Christian. It just simply means you have either had an upbringing that taught you that's what you need to do, or you like the music, or you like the people, or you've gotten used to it, and it's a tradition or a custom or a habit. Just because somebody goes to a church service and has more Bibles than you can shake a stick at and can quote the Bible and studies the Bible does not necessarily guarantee that person is a believer in Jesus Christ. There are countless liberal professors in the academies and seminaries today that know the Bible in more languages than you and I, and yet they deny every facet of what the Bible teaches. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You search the Scriptures diligently, and yet you won't come to me to have life." Just because we're in the presence of a church service and you hear my voice does not guarantee you're a Christian. You may have been baptized countless times and come to the front and prayed the prayer and done all of the religious things. But if you have never been born again, if you don't embrace the truth of the gospel, if your whole confidence is not wrapped up only in who Jesus is and what He's done, then you're not a Christian. No matter how many church memberships you've had or how many times you've come to church. Is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone your only confidence of being accepted in the presence of God? Nothing else. Nothing in my hand I bring, said Augustus Toplady. But what? Simply to thy cross I cling. And so that's what I want you to hear this morning. Even the 11, we've already counted Judas Iscariot gone. He's left. There are 11 left. And those 11 disciples all want more. Because they think we've seen all Jesus can do. Now we just want more. We've got to have more. We've got to have the Father. And Jesus says, "Have I not been with you so long?" Just because you hear the gospel, just because you know what the Bible says, doesn't necessarily equate with being born again. Secondly, know, and here's the flip side of the coin, knowing Jesus is equal with knowing the Father. Knowing Jesus is equal to knowing the Father. Again, look with me at verse 9. Jesus says it here, and He follows it up with another rhetorical question. The middle of verse 9. "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Now, either Jesus was absolutely a lunatic and crazy when He said that, or He was an absolute liar, knowing it was a lie and still taught it, or He was God in the flesh. Take your pick. If He was crazy, then when we leave today, you're never going to see me again unless you come to one of Robin's. Christianity is not worth following. He was a crazy man. If He was a liar, come to one of Robin's if you want to see me. Because I don't want to base my whole security for being accepted by God on a lie. And I don't believe either one of those. I believe He is God in the flesh. He was the absolute, clearest, fullest, and final revelation of God the Father. That's why I read Hebrews 1:1-4 earlier. It says He is the exact imprint of His nature. In Colossians 1 and in Colossians 2, go back and read. And in both of those chapters, it says that Jesus is the clearest expression of the Father. If you deny Jesus is God in the flesh, you cannot be saved. It is an absolute fundamental of the faith. Jesus says, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." How can you honestly say that you've not? And so He says to Philip again, "How in the world can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" What Jesus is speaking of is not His physical manifestation, His physical body. The Father doesn't have a corporeal body. Jesus said in John 4 that God is spirit. in 1 Timothy 1:17 and in 1 Timothy 6:16, both of those texts talk about the Father being immortal, invisible, God only wise. And in chapter 6:16, it says, no eye has seen Him or can see Him. The reason Jesus took on flesh was to reveal the Father in such a way that our finite fallen minds can have a true knowledge of who He is. When Jesus says, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father, He's saying, as I reveal Him in holiness, in purity, in grace, in authority, in power, I am revealing to you who God is perfectly. He didn't say, you understand everything perfectly. Because He's now having to try to correct their misunderstanding. There's a difference between a perfect revelation and a perfect apprehension. Aren't you perfectly glad that God did not say, you must know Me perfectly to be saved? None of us would be saved. Because we're still groping, we're still seeking to understand the revelation God has given us. Jesus didn't say, if you have faith the size of Mount Rushmore, you'll be saved. He said, if you have the faith the size of what? A mustard seed. What is unique about a mustard seed? Not only is it small, but what is it? It's alive. It's living. It's a living faith. And when you sow it into the ground, what is going to happen? It's going to sprout up into a tree. And what's going to happen to that tree? It's going to grow. That's true faith. A growing, a living faith. And so here we see Jesus saying that if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. He's talking about the essence of God. There is only one essence, the divine essence. There are three distinct eternal persons. The Father, the Son, the Spirit. They are not simply manifestations. That's a heresy called modalism, modes, M-O-D-E-S. Modalism is the belief that sometimes God manifests Himself as Father, and at other times God manifests Himself as Son, and then at other times God manifests Himself as Spirit. That's heresy. The Trinity says there has always been a Father, there's always been a Son, and there's always been a Holy Spirit. Three distinct eternal persons that share one divine essence. You say, Brother Ken, I cannot understand that. And I say, welcome to the club. The finite cannot grasp fully and exhaustively the infinite. What we are called to do is affirm it because Scripture does and believe it. Remember when Jesus is baptized? Jesus is in the Jordan as He's baptized. Who speaks from heaven? The Father. And who descends like in the form of a dove? The Spirit. You see three distinct at the same time. And all through the Scriptures we see it. And so when Jesus says, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father, He's not saying, you see Me now as a representation, and at other times you've seen a different representation. He's saying, the Father has sent Me to manifest, to reveal. And if you've seen Me, and He's not, again, talking about physical eyes. Why? Because the Pharisees saw Him. But did the Pharisees truly know God? No, because they didn't truly know Jesus. He's not talking about simply physically seeing. He's saying to see with eyes of knowledge and faith. If you've really understood Me, then you've understood the Father. If you truly know who I am, then you truly know who the Father is. And so he says, how can you say this if you really understood me? And beloved, again, I cannot say it enough times. If you want to know the Father, you must know the Son. You cannot know the Father except through the Son. Jesus was sent from the Father. He spoke for the Father and is the only way to the Father. He was sent from the Father. He spoke for the Father and is the only way to the Father. There is no other way of salvation. There is no other revelation of God other than the fullest being in Jesus, and this is where we have the clearest, most detailed, God-inspired, God-authorized revelation of Jesus Christ. God does reveal Himself in general revelation, and it's true. But when we look at the storm that's on its way and we hear the thunder and we see the sun or the clouds and feel the wind and hear the birds and all of the ways God manifests His glory in nature, it doesn't give us as much detail as we see in the written Word of God. And so we see general revelation, we see special revelation. And if you're going to know God, if you're going to know Jesus, don't seek that knowledge apart from the Bible. If you seek it through your intuition and your understanding and your experience, then your knowledge rests on you and not the Word of God. And so this has to be the final standard for what we believe and how we live. Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long? And you still don't understand this? Do you think I take for granted everybody understands everything I say? That's why I have to repeat myself." And I'm just going to be honest with you. What I'm about to say in love, I've repeated myself on a bunch of things many, many times. And sometimes I ask a question and I get deer in headlights. Huh? That's why I continue repeating it. Paul said it. Peter said it. Anybody that's a teacher understands that the best way to learn is through repetition. And so I don't trust that every Sunday morning everybody knows Jesus. I must share the gospel again. And I want you to hear, just because you're here today doesn't necessarily guarantee to me or to anybody else it shouldn't that everyone here is a Christian. You will be saved. Everyone that comes to Jesus Christ by faith alone will be saved. That's what the Bible says. But you must come to Jesus by faith alone. You don't come to church. You don't come to the baptistry except as an expression of having come to Jesus first. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except how? By me." Do you want to know God? You must know Christ. Do you want to know Christ? You must know Him as He has been revealed through Scripture. As the Holy Spirit illumines your mind to understand who He is as recorded in the Word of God. In a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. We're going to invite everyone that would like to come to the altar to pray or to make a profession of faith. If you don't come to the altar, I beg you, before you walk out that door, this door, or this door, to do as Paul said, examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. See if you pass the test. And here's a good examination for you. If I were to die tonight, and I were to go and stand at the gates of heaven, and God said to me, "Why should I let you in heaven? How would you answer? How would you answer that? That's rhetorical. Would you say, well, Lord, I endured that bald-headed preacher's sermon this morning. Stayed awake, didn't even look at my watch. I was a church member. I went faithfully. I went regularly. I gave my money. I did this program. I led this evangelism effort. I sang in the choir. I taught Sunday school. My parents were in the mission field. My daddy was a pastor. My daddy was an evangelist. I came from a long line of Christians. Whatever. All of those may be glorious things, but they will send you straight to hell. Your only hope, my only hope, is to say something like this. This is a something like this. Father, I don't deserve to come into heaven. I'm a sinner in and of myself. But you said that you sent Jesus Christ to die for my sin. He suffered on that cross for me. You gave me life. You drew me to Him. You've clothed me in His righteousness. And if I'm going to be saved, the only way I'll ever be saved is through the person and work of Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but do what? Wholly lean on Jesus' name. Let's pray together.